Let's open our Bibles up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Today we're going to talk about wake-up calls or reality checks, if you would. We live in a world, and it's not something new, where people are spiritually sleeping. They're just not thinking about things that matter. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 6 says, "Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." When you look at the world around about you, I think of watching I-10. You ever watched all the traffic just zipping by on Interstate 10? Everything's busy. Everybody's out doing things. How much thought do people take about their souls? How much consideration is there? You get up. You do this, you do that, you go to work, you come home, you do this, you do that. When do you take a step back into reality? Or do you just get caught up and kind of sleep through life spiritually? Shut off that part of the mind. I don't want to think about it. Well, there are some things that cause people to escape the reality of spiritual things. Well, the obvious being they don't think about it. It happens to Christians too, where Christians don't think about it. In the context of the Lord's Supper, look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Some become spiritually asleep or spiritually dead, in part because there's no process of examination. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 28 through 32. Says this, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause," that is the process of not examining yourself, etc., "many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened, Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." In not living in a real world, spiritually speaking, people are able not to think about their soul, not to think about God, not to think about the judgment day, not to think about the consequences of sin, and thus kind of make an escape of sorts. If I don't think about it, it's not going to happen. It's not going to be real. I don't focus on it. It's not going to be real. Well, if I don't judge myself, if I don't examine myself, then I'm not going to consider consequences. I'm just going to go through life like, hey, everything's fine. Don't worry about it. Get up today and live like I did yesterday. And tomorrow I'll do the same. Look back in the Old Testament, Zephaniah chapter 1. This prophet is writing in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon. This prophecy is against Judah, according to Zephaniah 1, 1 through 4. In verse 12, notice what the prophet says. He says, "It shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their leads, that say in the heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil." When I'm spiritually asleep, I've become a person of indifference. And I begin to think that God is a person of indifference. That he's not going to do anything. I'm just going to cruise through life. And I'm going to live tomorrow and I'm going to live tomorrow. And that's what happened in Jerusalem. They thought the Lord's not going to do anything. Even though, you know, when you think about our Bible class this morning in Isaiah 10, he's proven over and over and over and over again he's going to do something. But people tend to ignore that. People can sit through those Bible classes and ignore that. People can raise their hand in those Bible classes, make a point, and ignore the very point that came out of their mouth. We've all seen it happen. People who are spiritually unaware and don't care, who say all the right things. Their mouth speaks truth, but their heart ignores it. The children of Israel had seen plenty to be afraid about. But they chose to continue to ignore it. Look back at the book of Hosea, a few books back, chapter 7. This written to Israel. And the point here is going to be, some people don't even consider whether or not their relationship with God is good. Some people talk about God, but they don't even consider, where do I stand with Him? Hosea 7:1-2 says, this happened to Israel. The text reads, when I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was discovered, and the wickedness of Samaria. For they commit falsehood. The thief cometh in, the troop of robbers spoileth without. They consider not in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. Now their own doings have beset them about. They are before my face. Did you catch that? They consider not in their hearts that I remember. Is that possible to happen to us? It's happened to God's people in the past. Could we get to a point where we become spiritually sleeping? And we start to think, God's not paying attention to me. Who am I anyway? Sometimes we can read Isaiah 10 like we did in class this morning, or Hosea chapter 7, or Zephaniah chapter 1. And we can make all the applications to Israel, but not have that reality check about ourselves. Isn't it true that people can become professionals at pointing out the transgressions of others and not see it in themselves? Can't that happen to me? Can't that happen to you? That we get so busy, lost in, look at this person and look at that person, that we don't do the reality check of self. Some people who take the spiritual mirrors out of their houses, and all they've got is windows. And they're always looking out the windows, looking through the glass, because they don't want to see anything that might reflect back. We need to back up here. Look at Romans chapter 2. One reality check we need to have is, when we're reading the scriptures about the failures of Israel, and when we're looking at sins described in the Bible, and we're looking at how we ought to live, God's not writing these things just so that we can consider everybody else. These things are written so that we can consider ourselves. First and foremost, Romans 2, 1 and 3, you and I could reach this point where we only focus on the sin of others, says, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whatsoever thou art that judgest. For when thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doeth the same thing. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them that do such things and doest the same, thou shalt escape the judgment of God? So we need to back up. If you see fault in somebody else, you know what you ought to do first? You ought to back up and say, what can I learn from this? Do I do that? Is that how I look? You know, one time I was watching a television show, and there was a fella talking about how this guy looked hideous and the shirt he was wearing. And you know what the guy was doing? He was wearing the same identical shirt. Sometimes we need a reality check. You look just as stupid as he or she does. And you don't even know how you're acting. Don't even know what's going on. I'm doing the same thing. I can see it in somebody else. Why can't I back up and see it in me? Stay in Romans 2. Look down a little bit further. Verses 21 and 22. Romans 2, 21 and 22 says, thou therefore which teachest another, teachest not thyself? Think of that question. Thou that preachest a man shall not steal, dost thou steal? Thou sayest a man shall not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit adultery? Sacrilege. We live in a world of hypocrisy. When you just look at the laws of our land, they're hypocritical laws. When you look at the way people act in public and how they act differently at home, that's hypocrisy. When we think about and examine ourselves, and we can see all those forms of hypocrisy, what we've got to do is turn those things around and examine ourselves in the like manner, the same way we can other people. And when we can see those failures, when we can see Israel and Judah failing. We can see the Assyrians raising up to their own pride and not giving credit to God, knowing that we too will be humbled if we do such things, like we read in James 4, 6 through 10. We got to step back. Now, what do you do if it's you? You know, there's a process. There's that self-examination process where you say, wait a minute, I'm guilty of this. What am I going to do with it? Look back in Lamentations chapter 3. We're going to look at a couple of Old and New Testament verses. Because while God's forgiveness has been different between the Old and the New Law, the process of coming back to Him isn't all too different. There may be different steps, but the internal process remains the same. Lamentations 3:40 says, "Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord." If you are lost, the only way you're going to get back is if you recognize it. It's kind of like those jokes, and sometimes it's reality as well, where the man's driving down the road, you know, and he's just going and going and going in the complete wrong direction. Headed south when he should be going north. And he sees all the signs on the side of the road that say, you're heading in the wrong direction. Like, hey, I'm trying to get to Maine. Why am I heading into Georgia from South Carolina? There are some people that instead of turning around, they ignore all the signs. Some people even try to convince the people they're with, I know where I'm going. I'm following the directions. And while that may be an extreme example, bring it down to the smallest detail. When we refuse to examine our ways and see where we really are with God, we could be heading the wrong direction. There's a straight and narrow path, Matthew 7, 13 and 14. You don't have to be heading south not to be going in the right direction. You could be just heading northwest instead of due north, or northeast instead of due north, and still be going in the wrong direction. But some people live in a world of, well, I haven't killed anybody today, so I'm heading to heaven. You got to try your ways. Honestly. Search and try. Look at Ezekiel 18, 27 and 28. Speaking to Ezekiel, God says, "Thou therefore, or therefore, son of man, speak unto the house of Israel, and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, yet in this your fathers have blasphemed me, and that they have committed a trespass against me. For when I had brought them..." That's chapter 20. I'm sorry. I'm like, that's not what I'm wanting to get at. Back up. Ezekiel 18, 27, 28. I don't know what I told you. I was in the wrong place. Ezekiel 18, 27, 28. "Again, when the wicked man turneth away from his wickedness that he hath committed, and doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive. Because he considereth..." Do you catch that? "Because he considereth and turneth away from his transgressions he hath committed, he shall surely live. He shall not die." Because he considereth. We cannot do things right if we don't take the time to have these reality checks. We don't have the time to think it through. Look at Acts chapter 8 and see that this is very much true in the New Testament as well. Just to kind of give us the background, a man named Simon obeys the gospel in Acts 8, 12 and 13. Simon knows he obeyed the gospel right. Just catch this. It's important that I spell this out for us. Simon heard the word of God. He believed it. He made changes, however temporary they might be. He truly obeyed the gospel. Somebody who truly obeys the gospel, knows they're being added to the Lord's church, understands all these principles. That doesn't mean you can't fall away pretty quickly. Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given. And he offered money to have that ability. Verse 19 of Acts 8. Verse 20, "Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness. Pray for God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive thou art in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. Now here's what Simon needs to do. Simon has to make a decision at this point. Am I going to ignore what I was just told? Or am I going to act on it? Am I going to search myself here and see that I'm wrong? Pretty good indicator in verse 24. Simon answered and said, pray ye the Lord for me that none of these things thou hast spoken come upon me. We've got to reflect. When we learn the truth, we've got to make the applications. Simon could have said, people have done worse than this, Peter. What are you talking about? Simon could have said, well, I'm just a babe in Christ. Why do you expect me to know so much? He could have made excuses. He didn't. Peter told him, you've sinned. You need to repent. Simon feared. He didn't want any of that to come upon him. You've got to be honest enough to say, I'm going to think this through. Godly sorrow works repentance. 2 Corinthians 7:9 and 10. But that's a process. I've got to be sorry for what I've done, but now I need to allow that sorrow to work to good. I need to allow it to work me to change. And as we talked about in our Bible class this morning, then I need to recognize God's forgiven those sins. And I need to bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. And I need to work towards heaven. And not go back to my sins. Not go back to the graveyard that I buried them in, that God has left them in. I need to go on. But that all starts with a reality check. Where am I with God? People find ways, and we all could as well, to get out of that reality check. But our God has always, you know, we start our sermon with, wake up, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 6. Don't be like those who are asleep. He's always been, God has always wanted His people to consider their later end. He wants us to consider our later end. Look back in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 32. I'll try to do the best I can to make sure I'm in the right place. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 29 says, oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their later end. It is wise to think about where we're going to spend our eternity, which is going to mean I'm going to have to examine what I'm doing on earth. I'm going to have to be honest about it. Look at a similar point, Proverbs 19, verse 20. It says, hear counsel and receive instruction that thou may be wise in thy later end. And we see that's consistent. Those two points are consistent throughout the Old and New Testament. Even in the book of Revelation, when the Lord was warning the seven churches, preparing them for the judgment day. Be ready. Think about the end. Think about it. Jesus taught about Matthew 25, 31 through 46, separating the sheep from the goats, the right hand and the left hand. It's all throughout the Bible, Old and New Testament alike. Consider your later end. But some people get caught in a virtual world of confusion where we get so busy in today, so wrapped up in what we're doing right now that we're not considering. What if the Lord comes now? What if the Lord comes in the middle of what I'm doing right now? We can get busy. We can get to the point where we focus. And being busy is not wrong. You know, what I hate about almost everything you preach is there are generally three type of people that listen to the Word of God. The person, first and foremost, who has the good and honest heart of Luke 8:15. Then there's the person who doesn't want to hear it. And then there's the person who hears parts, applies parts, some to the good and some to the evil. Listen to the whole entire point. It's not wrong to be busy. We're to be people who are occupied with things of this world to a degree. But to be so caught up that we lose track of the reality of our souls and our soul's condition, that's the problem. People, you could work 14 hours a day and still think about your soul. I remember one time, I may have told you this story before, but there's this guy named Frank. When I preached in Pennsylvania, And you know you're in trouble. Sometimes when you're talking to people. And this guy, like about the second time I ever talked to him, is sitting there looking in my eyes. And I'm like, oh, this is weird. And when he said, okay, I know I can talk to you. There's no demon in there. You know you're in trouble. You ought to just run. I don't know why I attract the weirdos, but one day he's talking to me and he says, I want you to write a letter to Social Security. And I said, why? He said, because I can't work. I said, why can't you work? He says, because I need to spend my time studying and thinking about my soul. Now, if Frank was listening to this sermon about having a reality check, this is what Frank would think. He would say, see, that's why I can't work. I need to be studying the Bible all the time. I can't do anything but study the Bible. No. God doesn't teach us that. You can have enjoyment. You can work. You can do all the other things in life. The point is to keep your spiritual life in check. In front of you, not behind you, not lost in the cloud of the day. Not just something you think about in the morning and at night either. But all throughout the course of the day, don't fall asleep spiritually. Have these reality checks where you consider your later end. We're going to have a couple reality checks in this lesson. Just things that's easy to go through life and forget about. Things that you ought to keep at the forefront of your mind. And by all means, I'm not going to cover everything. That could be a reality check. As we're just covered the hem of the garment. I hope you'll take this lesson and think about it. But reality check number one. However busy we are, however we lose our minds ourselves, God always knows what we're up to. But some people like to think that God doesn't know. In the Bible, we see that. Back in Psalm 10, look at Psalm 10:11. Talking about the wicked in general in Psalm 10 and verse 2, that's the context. Verse 11 says, He has said in His heart, God hath forgotten, He hideth His face, He will never see it. Some people go through life just like that. Oh, God doesn't know what I'm up to. God doesn't know what's going on. I guess that's a comforting thought if you're doing something wrong, right? It's like the child who's stealing cookie from the cookie jar. What children never realize is they're generally messy and they leave crumbs. How'd you know I was in the cookie jar? I followed the trail. God doesn't have to follow the trail. We'll get to that in a minute. But let me prove the point just one more scripture forward. Look at Ezekiel 9:9. People like to think, I'm getting away with it. Then said he unto me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great. The land is full of blood, the city full of perverseness. For they say, the Lord hath forsaken the earth, and the Lord seeth not. Some people think God's not around. We hadn't heard from Him in a while. He's not paying attention to what we're doing. And for some people to this very day, that's a comforting thought. Reality isn't such. But that lack of reality allows people to be emboldened. If you think somebody's not watching, then you don't fear what you're doing, right? Look at Psalm 36, 1 through 3. People deceive themselves. God's not watching. I don't have to fear Him. Psalm 36, 1 through 3 says, the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart, there is no fear of God before His eyes. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes, till his iniquity be found hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. There are people that flatter themselves, that have no fear of God. In their hearts, they're being deceptive. Isn't it easy to be deceptive to yourself? I don't have to fear. I'm okay. How many times can you look in the mirror and say that? Some people just need once and they'll start to believe it. We can lie to ourselves. We need to understand we can't lie to ourselves when it comes to these reality checks. There have been times where people don't fear God And it grows so bad that it almost is like there's not a faithful person on earth. Look at Romans 3. Now, like we talked about in our Bible class this morning, we're going to look at Romans 3, 10 through 18. You never just take a scripture and remove it from the context of the Bible. There has never and will never be a time where there's not a faithful person on earth. But there are going to be times where it appears that way, and that's the point of this context, quoting from the Old Testament in part. Romans 3, 10 through 18. It says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, none that seeketh after God. They are gone out of the way. They're all to come, all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat's an open sepulchre. With their tongues they use deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So think about this. If I can bring myself to the point to say God's not looking, therefore I don't have anything to fear, what's going to happen? Evil's going to abound. And I'm going to be part of it. Because I'm going to think that I can get away with it. I don't remember how old I was, but I was young. In Steubenville, Ohio, the police department went on strike. And places got robbed immediately after the police department went on strike. I mean, there were people that are ignorant. The city police went on strike. The state police and the sheriff didn't. So some people got caught. But generally speaking, evildoers don't have much sense. But the fact is, when people think nobody's watching, they have no fear, they think they'll get away with it. Reality check needs to be here for all of us. Why will a Christian not have to worry about getting in trouble? Because we know we're being watched. And not by man whose standard of judgment is so unjust and perverse and hypocritical anyway. But we're always being watched by the just God and judge that matters to us or ought to matter most to us. Let's look at some scriptures to bring about this reality check. Old and New Testament alike. Look back in 2 Chronicles 16. 7 through 9. We could look at a ton of verses here. I'm not going to just make the point over and over and over again, though. But 2 Chronicles 16, 7 through 9. At that time, Hananiah the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, said unto him, because thou hast not relied on the king of Syria, and hast not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host, with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet, because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth, thou shalt have wars. Boy, what a sad statement. God's people get to a point where they stop thinking about the Lord. They're not considering that God's watching the entire earth. And they err and pay consequences. Same thing can happen to us. We get to a point where we think God's not watching, make some errors in judgment, and answer for them. Look at Proverbs chapter 5. Verse 21 says, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his doings. We should keep this in mind. We should teach this to our children and our children's children. Even when man is not watching, God is. And that's the consequences you ought to care about first and foremost. We're naked before the eyes of God, Hebrews 4 and verse 13. Meaning you're not hiding anything from Him. You're not going to find the rock to hide in, the cave that's deep enough. He knows what's going on in our minds and our hearts and on our actions. Reality check. He knows. Reality check number two. And it's one that just, you would think is obvious. But it's something people don't like to think about, so I thought I'd maybe give us a little reality check today. It doesn't matter whether you're 5 years old, 50 years old. Someday, unless the Lord comes first, we're all going to die. You know, there are people that seem shocked by that information sometimes, right? Like, really? We can't live in a world where we ignore death because it is reality. Look at Luke chapter 12. There's a case here where a certain man got so much to thinking about his life in this world that he did not take into consideration the reality of death. Luke 12, 16 through 21. In this context, Jesus is trying to get two who are arguing over an inheritance to understand how little it matters. That's a great context in itself. Luke 12, 16 through 21, he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. He thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? He said, this will I do, I will pull down my barns, will build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God. The reality is, it's easy to forget about death if you don't think about it, right? If you're making all your plans for tomorrow all the time, it's an easy thing to forget about. But it's a reality. And you know what? Once death comes, you're not coming back to fix it. Look back at Psalm 89. The reality of death. And I want to make a couple of points along this line. Psalm 89, 48. Question is posed, what man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? Why are these scriptures in the Bible? It's appointed on the man once to die, and after this the judgment. Hebrews 9:27. Why do we read that in the Bible? Why should you think about death? Now listen, catch the balance. The Bible doesn't tell us to go around every day constantly thinking about death. Because I know it's possible for somebody to hear, well, think about our death and take that to an extreme. But to ignore it is the problem. To not think about the fact that whether the Lord comes first, which is a great possibility, if He does not, you're going to die. And you know what? Doesn't matter how healthy you think you are, how safe you drive, whether you wear a seatbelt and have airbags, how many times you go to a doctor, that might kill you sooner anyway. It doesn't matter. Death is a reality. And the Lord wants us to consider death. Not to dwell on it, but to consider it. Look at this point. Look at Ecclesiastes 7, verses 2 and 3. Says, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance the heart is made better. Look, it's go to the house of mourning. Why? To lay it to heart. You want to know what you do when you understand these principles? You live every day ready for death. Every day ready for the Christ, for our Lord to come. You'll be ready. You won't have to sit there and worry, am I ready? You will know I've done all I can to be prepared. You won't be like those five foolish virgins of Matthew 25, 1 through 13, who wait till He comes and then says, wait a minute. Let me go and get ready. When you lay it to heart, you live prepared. You will be ready. You know, people are caught up today. I'm speaking to some degree without knowledge here. I just saw a title of a TV show called Doomsday Preppers. I have no idea at all about the show. So I'm guessing, based on the name of the show, and I know for a fact that there are people out there really doing this, so to some degree, that there are people that are preparing for some huge event to happen on Earth, storing up water and everything else. When January 1st, 2000 hit, there were people that stored water and did all these things. Look, I'm not at all saying not to be prepared if you know something bad's going to happen. If there's going to be a famine in the land, Joseph did that for Egypt. But then there are people that spend all of their time on the what ifs, even though there's nothing to indicate the what if is coming. People that spend money building underground chambers in their backyards in case there is a nuclear bomb. Here's where you want to be as a Christian. You want to be the person who says, if it hits, I hope it hits El Paso. I don't want to live through the fallout. You want to be the person who's ready for that. Not the person who's digging a hole in your backyard trying to figure out how to get away from it. The reality of death is, whether it's by nuclear bomb, microwavable popcorn, even those green extension cords that the state of California says cause cancer, everything causes cancer, right? You're going to die unless Jesus comes first. So live today like that's the day. Consider that. Don't sit back worrying, as the world does, about foolish ways to prepare. Consider your later end. That's the reality check. People who live in a make-believe world are the people that think they can dig a hole big enough in the earth to avoid it. That's the people who aren't living in reality. People who are saying, oh, I'm learning how to grow seeds and do all this. I'm not condemning the growing of seeds in case of famine or anything else. But I got news for you. If famine and pestilence hits, it doesn't matter whether or not you know how to grow tomatoes and feed your cattle. You're going to die too. You're going to die too. Either by your next door neighbor who knows you know how to do all that and he wants your food, or by the diseases of everybody around you that have died and caused plagues to come about the face of the earth. You're going to die. So you could spend all your time learning how to cultivate the earth for the ultimate end of your life, or you could spend some of that time being ready for it to occur. That's the reality. That's the truth. Regardless of how man likes to deceive himself, the Bible teaches us not to live life as though this world is all there is. Look at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 25 says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Now that's a wonderful attitude. He says, "But if I live in the flesh, that is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you for your furtherance and joy of faith." Even when Paul was thinking about living longer on earth, you know what he was thinking about? Living it to Christ for the sake of others. Not clinging on to this world so much. Look in the same book, Philippians 3, 20 and 21. It says, "For our conversation or our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." We're supposed to be a people who have our minds focused on things above. And if you are, here's the beautiful comfort of this reality check. I won't have to fear death if I'm abundantly aware of it and living prepared for it. I won't have to fear death if I'm living like it could happen today. You know, you want to get to a point where you say, if I knew for a fact I was going to die at 4 o'clock today, I would live the exact same way all the way up till 4 o'clock. One time Katrina and I were out and we're trying to get to running together a little bit. And we were joking about having a heart attack out running in the heat, you know, and just kind of joking about it. And I said, I would just keep running. Why not? It's what I'm doing. I'm doing what's right. Calvin's laughing because he knows. I'd be like, I just want to see if I can get to the mile before it happens. I wouldn't stop. Oh, no. I'm going to die. Trina would be happy at least it didn't happen in the house. So, see, we joke about stuff like that because in reality, it's not a big fear. Whether it's 9 o'clock at night, you're sitting down watching your favorite movie or playing a video game. Last night, I was talking to Gary on the phone and playing a video game with some brethren over the internet. He laughed, he chuckled. If I knew the Lord was coming at 10 o'clock, I'd have kept doing what I was doing. Everything I was doing was right, acceptable in His sight. I'd have tried to get my kill-to-death ratio a little higher right before He came. Because that's how afraid I am of those events. I've done all I can to live acceptably before. If you think you need to fall on your knees and pray because you know He's coming, something's wrong. Something's wrong. That's the reality check. If you think you're about to have a heart attack and you need to change something right now, something's wrong. You should have already made that correction. You shouldn't have to do it right now because you know you're about to die. You should be able to continue eating that roast beef sandwich. One more bite, right? Or that run or watching that movie. If you're doing what's right, you can continue life as is without concern. That's the point. The reality check is live now. Live today. You know what the Bible warns us, both Old and New Testament alike? Live today. Look back at Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27:1 says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Don't count on tomorrow. Live today. Live today acceptably before God, which means being prepared. Live today to enjoy today. It may be all that you have. There are people that walk through life so miserable, I feel sorry for them. Because they're not enjoying today. Enjoy today. God has given you all things richly to enjoy. Enjoy it. Be ready. If your life is right, you're going to be able to enjoy life. Look at James 4, that point about tomorrow. James 4, 13 through 15. Says, go to now, ye that say tomorrow, or today or tomorrow, we'll go into such a city, continue there a year, buy, sell, and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. For ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or do that. Point being, God determines when the world ends. Not you, not me. I can't say I've got business to do. I'm going to do it here or there. I need to understand that God does not promise tomorrow. So live today. That's the reality check. Recognize the reality of death, the reality of the second coming of Christ. The reality is there may not be a tomorrow. Check that off in your mind. Realize it. Because some people constantly live in yesterday in fear of tomorrow, and they don't ever live today. Live today. You have no ability to change yesterday and no ability to bring about tomorrow. Live today. Now, again, I have to do this. That does not mean that you become an absolute idiot and say, hey, preacher just said I live like there's no tomorrow. I got paid today. I'm going to go get broke. Because you still have responsibilities if tomorrow comes. That does not mean you ought to throw caution to the wind in every regard. What it does mean is live today. Live today. Today includes planning for the future to an extent without being anxious for the future. Matthew 6:24-34. And you've got to balance that. But don't be some extreme person who says, I heard it. I not think I could go tomorrow, buy, sell, and get gain. So I'm going to empty my savings account and I'm going on a cruise. I hope the boat sinks so that you can just start torment tomorrow. Because that's the kind of person that deserves hell. The kind of person that takes everything God says and twists it back to carnality. That's what people do with that. So, that point aside, before I get a little bit more worked up. Reality check number 3. And it goes somewhat with what we just talked about. There are people that say the earth has stood for almost 7,000 years and God hasn't come. Jesus hasn't come yet. So I don't think he's coming. I've got time. He's not coming in our generation. There are people who say, a day is 1,000 years to the Lord. So we're just really on what? Like day 7 or 8. He's not coming. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. This attitude is not new. However, just as it was in the first century, it is today foolish. 2 Peter chapter 3 verses 3 through 14. 2 Peter chapter 3, 3 through 14. It says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth staying out of the water in the water, whereby the world that was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but his long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works therein shall be burned up. Seeing then all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. So the point, they are scoffers. We are in the last days, have been since the first century, Hebrews 1:1-2. Who will say he's never coming? They're ignorant to the fact that God has kept the earth in place because he's long-suffering. He wants mankind to change. He wants you and I to change. So he says, I'm going to hold off for another day. But don't be ignorant. When Jesus comes, he's going to come as a thief in the night. What we see is going to perish. So I need to be found in peace, without spot, and blameless. Think about the application of everything we've talked about in this lesson today. If I follow the reality check of living like I understand God knows what I'm up to, living as though I'm ready to die today, I'm not going to be so afraid of him coming as a thief in the night. Because I'm going to be ready. So I'm going to be at peace. If I follow his word and I care about what he says, I'm going to be without spot and blameless. I'm going to live my life right. Because I'm living ready. Not in the bomb shelter in the backyard. but on the roof if need be, waiting for him to come. I don't know about you, back to that whole nuclear bomb thing, I'd rather try to catch it so it happens quicker. Like, the whole thing I don't want about death is to be in an airplane and throwing up all over myself while I'm going down because I get sick coming down. It's like, I'm going to try to go out and catch that nuke. Or if I'm in the airplane, I want to be the guy who unbuckles so that I'm unconscious and I don't get sick the whole way down. That's the only thing that bothers me about death. The reality of it's there, though. And when Jesus comes, that's a whole lot scarier for a lot of people. Because there's no turning back. There's no operating table. There's no seatbelts and airbags. When the trumpet of the Lord sounds, it's over. You're ready or not. So you live today ready. Live today as though it's it. Yet some people, we talked about this. Look back at Isaiah 5 for a refresher. Remember in Isaiah 5, 18 and 19? Jeremiah 17, 15 as well, but we'll go back since this ought to be something on our minds a little bit for those of us in Sunday morning Bible classes. Isaiah 5, 18 and 19, woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin as it were with a cart rope, that say, let him make speed and hasten his work that we may see it. Let the counsel of the Holy One draw nigh and come that we may know it. There are some people that get so bold, say, yeah, if Jesus wants to come, let him come. I remember being a young person. My older brother thought he was invincible. He's dead now. But he thought he was invincible. And he said, and we were nobody in my household was Christians. So he said this in the most ignorant of ways. He says, I'm not going to go to hell. I'm worse than Satan. He wouldn't want me there. Think about how idiotic that statement is. I've also heard people say things like, oh, I've died and been to hell and he sent me back. You haven't been to hell if you died. Torment would be where you'd be anyway. Luke 16, 19 through 31. And you're not getting out. Don't tempt God and say, let him come. Unless you're ready. People think, hey, I'm bold, I can do this or I can do that. God's not going to do nothing about it. When he comes, you stand before the judgment seat of Christ and you go to heaven or you go to hell. You don't poke him in the chest. Every knee is going to bow, Romans 14, 11 and 12. We were just talking in my house yesterday. There's going to be no atheists on the judgment day. They're going to see him plain and clear. So those atheists today that work so hard to disprove God, Sabrina and I were talking this week and I gave her this illustration. I said, are the Smurfs real? No, of course not, unless you're taught. She just said yes. We'll talk to you later, man. There's help. Are the Smurfs real? No, they're not. We know that, right? No, Santa Claus isn't real, etc., etc. Have you ever seen people argue about whether or not the Smurfs are real? Why do atheists argue that God's not real? If he wasn't real, what would be the point in arguing it? Santa Claus isn't real. Why don't they argue that? Some people believe him. Why do people argue hard against something they say does not exist? Because they fear it. They fear God. They try hard not to believe in him. Very hard to deny him. And they get bold in that. You can deny him all you want. He's coming. He's real. Some people get bold, though, because action is not immediate. Look at Ecclesiastes 8:11, that God tells us this. God recognizes it. Sometimes we think God doesn't know things, or at least we might dupe ourselves. He understands the way the human mind works much better than we do. Ecclesiastes 8:11 says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, Therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. People think, I'm getting away with it. Now I'm always going to get away with it. Reality check. God knows we like to think that way. And when reality hits, you're going to have no choice but to understand you're going to answer for your consequences. Look at John 5, 28-29. John 5, 28-29. It says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which that are all in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now that's the simplicity of it. When Christ comes, that's the simplicity of it. That's what you need to know about the judgment. It's one or the other. In conclusion, turn your Bibles to Ephesians 5 and think about this. The whole purpose of this lesson, this wake-up call, this reality check. Center our minds. That's my job. To help us all keep centered, thinking on the right direction. Ephesians 5, 14 through 17 says, wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest. Arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. You're spiritually sleeping, wake up. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Be observant. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Don't waste your time. Verse 17, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Don't waste time. Be of understanding. Be wise. Wake up if you're sleeping. Don't get caught up in the world so much that you forget about eternity. Do that reality check. Don't just look around and say, look at how foolish everybody else is. Think on yourself. When you're going through these Bible class discussions we have on the Corinthians or Israel or Assyria, yes, talk about their transgressions. Think about, but then make the application to self. Be wise. The information is there so that you can be saved. Their fate's already sealed. What's happened to them is over. What's going to happen to the people of the world may not be sealed. But unless they change, it's going to happen. So learn from them what not to do. Set your eyes on growing in Christ and being ready. Being awake, being alert, being sober. If you're sitting here today and you're thinking, man, if the Lord comes this afternoon at 4 o'clock, I'm not ready. I'm not saying I've got all the answers because I don't know your questions. But maybe they weren't answered in this sermon. I have a genuine offer. I really mean this when I say it. And I'm not going to track down anybody because I'm saying it now. If you have questions, stick around and ask them. If you leave this building, I assume you don't have questions. If you have questions, say, hey, open the Bible with me and help me understand this. I genuinely don't mind. I enjoy it. I would love to help somebody go to heaven if possible. Maybe you're sitting back thinking, hey, I don't even know if I'm a Christian. I don't want to simplify the plan of redemption too much. But go through the reality checks there. Did I ever really hear the truth? You know, the truth sets you free. John 8:32. That does not mean that you need to know the whole truth. Because as I stand here today, I assure you there are things in the Bible I still have yet to learn. And I can confidently say that about everybody else here today. And I can confidently say in 5 years, we're still going to be learning something we didn't know. But you have to have known the truth. What you were taught to become a Christian, point being, had to be the truth. You had to be taught the truth about the identity of Christ. He is the Son of God. You had to believe that. Jesus said, if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins. John 8:24. You had to be taught you're going to be added to His body, the church, because that's what happens to save people. Acts 2 and verse 47. You had to be taught that you need to change. Are you fully going to understand that? No. Repentance, just like every other Bible subject, even Christ. Knowing He's the Son of God is the beginning. But are you going to learn more about Christ as you grow? Absolutely. Even to this day, I learn new things about Christ. There's some Old Testament prophecies I still haven't uncovered that are talking about Christ. I'm sure of it, because I just uncovered one this week. One I didn't realize before. And I've already forgotten where it is. See? So I'll have to relearn it. You'll grow. You'll learn. But you have to understand you need to change. Why? Because repentance comes before baptism. Does that mean I'm going to know everything I need to repent of? No. But I need to change. I need to know enough about Christ, about His identity, to be able to say, I believe that He is the Son of God. Like the Ethiopian eunuch did in Acts 8:37. I need to do that before I'm immersed into Christ. And then I need to be immersed for the remission of my sins. I need to understand that, Acts 2:38. I need to understand whether it was a little white lie or a big, great murder. Baptism washes away my sins. Paul, when he was talking about his conversion, he quoted what Ananias said to him in Acts 22:16, which is, "And why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." If you're a Christian and you've done that, but you've transgressed afterward, as we talked about in our lesson today, you got to search and try your ways and turn back to God. Lamentations 3:40. A lot of times, that involves nobody else. A lot of times, you can bow your head to God, confess your sin. He's faithful and just to forgive you. 1 John 1 and verse 9. And then you repent from that point forward. You continue changing, not doing that again. Not going back to that same process again. You walk away from it. Sometimes, however, you need help. Sometimes you stick around after services and grab a brother or sister in Christ and say, "Hey, I'm weak in this area. I need your help." Sometimes it's such a problem you need to let everybody know. That's why we have an invitation song. Because before we partake of the Lord's Supper, which we need to do with clean hands and hearts, we give the opportunity for you, if we can help, to be right with God. We're going to stand. We're going to sing. Take this reality check seriously.